I want to welcome those of you who are in our refuge worship service, as well as those who are watching via Wartburg Watch. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to open to Hebrews chapter 11. And for those of you here in the auditorium, those of you particularly who may be visiting, we are in a study from this great chapter in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews identifies 16 men and women who we could call heroes of the faith. And this morning, rather than examining a man or a woman named in chapter 11, we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture, which is the crux of the argument that the writer of Hebrews is making throughout his entire book. We have seen in our study already that those God considers righteous live by faith. For Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that faith brings the saving or deliverance of the soul. This morning I want to show you how it is not just any kind of faith that brings pleasure in the heart of God for you. It is specifically faith in Jesus Christ. It was so exciting when Oklahoma City got our NBA team, the Oklahoma City Thunder. A few years ago, before we had the Thunder, we hosted the New Orleans Hornets because of Hurricane Katrina. Many of you remember when our choir sang the national anthem. I was asked to lead in prayer. We were playing the Dallas Mavericks. And I'll never forget that I was ecstatic that Oklahoma City was asking that someone pray before each NBA game. But I was told that I was not to use the name of Jesus Christ because people could be offended. Last year, when we made the NBA Finals, I noticed that prayers were not being offered before the games with the Miami Heat. And I inquired as to why. I knew we were the only franchise in the country that prayed before professional basketball games. But why? National stage, NBA Finals, why are we changing? And I was told that that was an order from David Stern, the commissioner of the NBA. We were in New York this week, and we were walking across the campus of Columbia University in the Upper West Side, where one of our friends has a ministry on the campus with students. And I walked into the trustee meeting room of Columbia, and David Stern is the past chairman of the trustees of that university. And it was amazing to see the number of statues all over that campus dedicated to Zeus, to Jupiter, to the god Bacchus. I could give the history of that university, founded as King's College in Lower Manhattan for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by one of the greatest Puritan preachers that America has ever seen. But today, Columbia is anti-Christ. And we're living in the middle of the heartland. But even the effects of this anti-Christian sentiment is felt by us when we get on the national stage. Now, why is that? Well, I guess, if I were the devil, and I'm not, though some may think I am, I would turn my attention to the person of Jesus Christ and try to rid his name from every type of religious setting possible. Because as I will show you in the text that we're about to read, it is only faith in Jesus Christ that brings God pleasure. It is only trust in the Son of God that causes God to deem you righteous. I want to prove it to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him." Now, I want to ask you a question. Where is the name Jesus Christ in this verse? In fact, you may say, well, it's not there. And Pastor, how can you say it's only faith in Jesus Christ that brings God pleasure? How can you prove that from this text? Well, hang on and I'll show you. I want you to see, first of all, that all people everywhere have faith of some kind. But saving faith is the means through which sinners become accepted by God. Let me explain what I'm saying. You're here this morning and you may even consider yourself an agnostic, or you may be listening to this message. You may say, well, I don't really believe anything. No, you do. You do. All people have faith. You may believe in your business, you may believe in your talents, you may believe in your family, you may believe in your reputation, you may believe that there's nothing after the end of life. My wife has gotten me hooked on this television show where creative people form different fashions and then try to show their clothes at Fashion Week in New York. I'm not even sure the name of the show, but we watched the first one of the new season this year last night when we got in. And there was a young girl on there who had just lost her father, and she says, it dawned on me that I will never, 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 ever, never again, ever, she emphasized, never speak to my father again. Now, obviously, she believes that. She has faith. Everybody's got faith in something, even if it's faith that there is no God. It is only faith in Jesus Christ, what is called saving faith, that causes us to become accepted by God. And I'll show you from the text. Saving faith, according to our text, possesses a certain knowledge of God. Look at our text, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a given. But my point to you is, it is faith in Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, do you see those last two words? He that comes to God must believe that he is. It doesn't mean much to you in English. But to anybody with a Hebrew mentality, and of course, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, to Jews who spoke Hebrew. This little statement, he who comes to God must believe that he is a very important statement. Let me show you why. This little phrase, he is the sacred name of God. You remember when Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel, the Hebrews, out of bondage, and God spoke to him, the angel of the Lord spoke to him from the bush, and Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go, who should I tell him has sent me? And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God speaks from the bush. Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, God himself, speaks to Moses and says, tell him, I am, has sent you. For I am who I am.
He is.
When you were growing up in school, did you ever study the be verbs? Be, am, is, are, was, were, been, being. What God is saying to Moses is, I am. That's my name. He is. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This is God's name. He who comes to God must believe He is. Okay, now what is this name? How do we know it? Well, let me give you a little Hebrew lesson. The Jews have always called He is, or I am, the sacred name of God, because they would not translate it into Hebrew with vowels. They didn't pronounce it ever. They only used consonants, and here are the consonants. YHVH or YHWH. This is God's sacred name. No vowels, only consonants. I've transliterated it into English. Now, it should look a little familiar to you. When we add vowels in English, it is the name Jehovah. But this is the name in the Old Testament that when the Jews would read the Bible and they would come across it, I am, He is, they would not speak it. It was too sacred. In fact, when you see Jews today at the Wailing Wall, and they are reading from their scriptures, the Old Testament, and they're reading like this in kind of an incantation, and they come to He is or I am, Yahweh, they skip it. They skip it. They don't pronounce it. It's the sacred name of God. In fact, let me give you an illustration of this. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 2, I'm going to transliterate He is or I am, the name of God. Jehovah, who made the earth, who formed it and set it firm, Jehovah is His name. And Jehovah says this, call to me and I will answer you. In your English Bible, where YHVH or YHWH, the name of God is, you will have the word Lord in all capital letters. L-O-R-D. This is the sacred name of God. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, he who comes to God must believe that He is. He is the God of the Jews. Now here's where it gets a little dicey. This knowledge of the name of God translates into saving faith when you realize, now hang on here, that Jesus Christ is God. Let me show you. When the Pharisees began to pick on Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, And they began to say all kinds of things about Him and even sought to put Him to death through different conspiracies. They would come to Him and try to trap Him. And there's all kinds of things that Jesus would do. His time of death had not come. He had come to die for sinners. He had come to fulfill the Old Testament law. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But there was a set time that He was to die. So all these traps that they set, I mean, they didn't succeed. Jesus would walk right through them and so on when they sought to throw Him off the cliff and so on. There was a plan, and God was fulfilling it, and man could not prevent it. But there was an occasion when the Pharisees came to Him and said all kinds of things about Him. And listen to what Jesus said in John 8, verse 34. It's one of the key New Testament verses in all the Bible. Listen to what He says. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now hang on here. Leave that up, guys, just for a second. I want to point something out to you. You'll have Unitarians and other people who will constantly say to you, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. He never said he was God. And anybody with an ounce of knowledge of Hebrew would understand this is exactly what he's saying right here. You will die in your sins unless you believe I am. He that comes to God must believe that he is. This is why it is only saving faith in Jesus Christ that pleases God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 affirms this. God, who at various times and in differing ways spoke to us in times past, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the universe. So, if you're here today and you feel all this pressure to be open-minded, that there are many different ways that lead to God, and you feel this ridicule from others who call you intolerant or narrow-minded for saying that nobody ever is pleasing to God until they come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you're under that gun, don't back off. You are saying precisely what the Bible says. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And Jesus said, I am. He is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God himself, who walked among us. But let me show you a second thing. If you're here this morning and you're really struggling with faith in Christ, what it means to come to trust him, let me show you something that you need to hear. Saving faith, that is, faith in Christ, is a gift of God's grace produced by the power of God's creative word. You see, if you have someone in your family who is hostile toward the claims of Christ, if you know someone and you love someone who blatantly rejects God's word, there is no amount of convincing, no amount of persuasion that can ever change that person's mind about coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Rochelle and I were walking through the subway system as we were going from one borough of New York to another. And we cringed. We cringed inside when we heard a couple of men in that subway system who were yelling and screaming at people walking by to repent. In the name of Jesus Christ, repent! Repent of your sins! They would accost people as they went. And I'm like, oh, come on. Come on. That no more causes a person to see the beauty of Jesus Christ than if you were to point a gun at him and tell him to believe or die. That doesn't save anybody. You know what saves people? The creative word and work of God as he works through us to unconditionally love and to be immeasurably kind to people who reject Christ. In other words, like Graffiti 3 in Owen Field in Brownsville, Queens, when you live among the poor and you help them with their legal problems free of charge, and you don't take any government money, and when they ask you why you and your wife are living among us, you say, because we love you, we want to help you. Oh, and by the way, we want to tell you about God. And then Owen tells those poor folks who are in need of legal aid about Jesus Christ, and no government can stop him because he's funded by people like us. That's the creative word and work of God in the midst of sinners. By the way, some of the worst people to reach for Christ, or let me put it this way, some of the most difficult people to ever reach with the good news of Jesus Christ are the wealthy. And the reason is they have no need of anything. And what they enjoy is life now. So why would we ever talk about meeting God then? I don't need Him now. Why would I need Him then? I'm reminded of what the Puritan Thomas Brooks said. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, be his sins ever so many. But he that believeth not in the Lord Jesus Christ must be damned, be his sins ever so few. I want you to see that this saving faith in Jesus Christ, you must come to God believing that He is. You must come to God believing that Jesus is. He is the I Am. He came and He died for you. He fulfilled the law. This is why we don't eat shellfish, that regulation that the Jews had in the old covenant. It's gone. This is why we don't bring our lambs to church. That regulation is gone. Jesus Christ, God, Yahweh, the I Am, He has fulfilled the law. And now we trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. God produces this work of faith in your heart, similar to the work of creation. In other words, if you're here and you have faith in Christ, and you're being rejected by people who should love you, don't get your dauber down. For heaven's sake, there's somebody who loves you infinitely more than you could ever imagine, and it's God. Because you would never believe on Jesus Christ had He not loved you enough to cause you to see the glory of His Son. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for His sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the act of believing on Christ is equated in the New Testament to the same power that was needed for the creation of the world. You just didn't up and decide one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. God shone that truth in your heart. He shined it, and you saw it because He loves you. Now, if you're here this morning, and by the way, you've struggled with faith in Christ, You can't see it, you can't believe it, you can't trust in it, we don't condemn you. For heaven's sake, how could we condemn you? We're in the same boat. But let me tell you something, if you're there, I've got good news for you. Your Creator never turns a deaf ear to the sinner who cries to Him for the grace to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. He always answers that prayer. It's a little bit like if somebody comes up to you and says, Dan Donna, I want to see pictures of your son. I want to see Andrew. I want to see his kids. For heaven's sake, do you think Dan and Donna would say, No. No, we're not going to show you him. Of course not. They'll whip out their billfolds. They'll show you their pictures because they love their son. You ask the Father to give you the light to see the glory of His Son. He will whip out His billfold of grace, and your heart will be overcome with love for the Lord Jesus. Only saving faith in Christ pleases God. This is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, he talked about this prayer. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know the glory of Christ. Oh, what a great prayer to pray for people in your life that you love that don't know Christ. This is why Jesus said in John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And by the way, this creative word of God, it doesn't have to happen in church. I mean, God can produce this work of grace in the heart of a sinner in the cafeteria, in a break room, on the back porch, at a ball game, at a table in the streets of Harlem, on a subway. But he usually does it through his people who reach out in love and immeasurable kindness and accept people who reject his son. And then he does it in surprising ways. I got a phone call this week. I wish I could play it. I thought about how I might be able to play it, Bobby, on the sound system, and I couldn't think of a way. I let my wife listen to it. It was a man who called me. His name was Tim. And about halfway through the message, he breaks down. He begins to weep, and it's very difficult to understand him. But he talks about how God changed his life. And he wanted to call and thank me. It was on my voicemail at the church. And you know why he was calling me? I don't know him. Never met him. He was driving in South Oklahoma City, pulling up into the parking lot of a grocery store, and he opened up his car door and he saw a CD lying on the ground. And he thought, I wonder whose CD that is. And he picked it up, and on the way home to where he lives in Guthrie, he played it, and it was a message about Christ that I had preached here at Emmanuel. And Tim said that his life was changed. Now, why did that CD wind up on that pavement? Why did he pull into that precise parking spot? Why did he pick it up and listen to it on the way home? How do you explain that? Chance? No, not on your life. God. God has a way of glorifying his son. But I close by showing you this. Assurance that God has granted you saving faith is both possible and even expected. Even though, as you know, I believe the New Testament in reading it has a very high view of the sovereignty of God in bringing people to an understanding of His Son. Please understand. I also believe that any sinner from any culture, any person, no matter their background, whoever calls to the sovereign Lord for the gift of saving faith will always receive it. The Apostle John writes, these things I have written unto you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The last portion of our text in verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, meaning you've got to have faith that Jesus is the I am, he is. And that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That little phrase of rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, if you grew up in a performance-oriented mentality and in a home and in church, and we've seen this throughout the book of Hebrews, you immediately juxtapose that verse and you say, okay, He rewards me for what I do. No. No. He rewards you because you have faith in the I Am. And you are rewarded because of Christ. That's your reward. You are given His righteousness. You have the pleasure of God because of His obedience. All of your blessings, both temporal and eternal, are guaranteed by Jesus Christ, your faith in Him. Therefore, to be a Christian is to renounce all self-effort, to renounce all trust in religion, and to cast your eye of faith solely on the person of Jesus Christ. And when you come to faith in Christ and say, I believe you are God, you are the I Am. And I believe that you came in your love for me and you fulfilled the law in my place. You died in my stead. The punishment that is due me, you bore. And I believe that my reward is found in you. I believe, Jesus,
in you as my Savior and my Lord, heaven thunders with pleasure. And the blessings of God fall on you without measure, because it is only faith in Jesus Christ that brings God pleasure. For without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek the I Am. Well, I probably couldn't preach this in New York City with much success right now, because it seems as if the world is Antichrist. But you know what? That doesn't bother us. We just keep on keeping on. We drill water for the West Africans. We give financial aid to the poor in Harlem. We go to the streets of Enid and we give out clothes. We love on people. We feed them. We don't condemn or judge anybody, because sinners are expected to sin. But what we do is we love them and let them know that when they begin to experience their personal hell in this life, we have an answer. And that is, come to faith in Christ, and He will deliver your soul. Let's pray together. Father,